Would you read with me in Mark's Gospel, chapter 12, please? Mark, chapter 12. Verse 28. And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, "Which is the first commandment of all?" And Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these." And the scribe said unto him, "Well, Master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but He. And to love Him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself, is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, "Thou art not far from the kingdom of God." And no man after that durst ask him any question. One of the principles of understanding and interpreting the Bible is to look at a passage in its context. And I know very few passages that come so much alive to me as this passage when it's understood in its context. Now we are shortly in the narrative, we are shortly before the time that the crowd in Jerusalem is going to cry out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Just in the week before, the Lord Jesus is finally at a climactic point in his ministry. Things have arrived at this point that there's no way around the inevitable. The Lord Jesus has presented himself and his truth, and his hearers, after all, are not willing to bow to him. And the leaders have created such a climate and atmosphere that a confrontation is inevitable, that the heat is rising. And as these leaders now are at this point, they are going to do their level best to discredit this Nazarene finally and completely. They are going to prove that he is not whom he claims to be, and so they gather together their best artillery. And they begin by asking him concerning his ministry. "By what authority doest thou these things, and who gave you this authority? Come on, right out in front of everybody and tell us where you have the authority for all the things you're doing." It was a spiritual question. The Lord Jesus was ever the master of every circumstance. I could very easily get sidetracked at the moment and begin to tell you how wisely he answered every question. And I'm going to attempt not to do that. But he simply turned the question around to them and asked them about the baptism of John. They were immediately on the spot. They were squirming. And he began to speak to them parables. And the more that he spoke, the more they understood. They were on the spot. So they back up just for a moment, and they come charging in again. "We're going to get him with our best questions." And now they ask him a political question. "Is it lawful for us to give tribute to Caesar or not?" Now I want to tell you, they had him. They had him on the question. Because if he said to them, "It's not lawful to give tribute to Caesar," then they would go to Caesar's emissary and tell Pilate, "This man is stirring insurrection." And if he says, "Well, yes, you should be paying tribute to Caesar," they'll gather the people around them and say, "This man is no Messiah. He's telling us just to submit to these Gentile rulers. He's a fraud." They've got him, they thought. His masterful answer to them turned the problem right around upon them to remind them that they had neither rendered to God what they should have, and therefore they had to render to Caesar what they did. And then they began to ask him a question about doctrine. They were sure that they could prove that he did not understand doctrine, and they asked him about the resurrection. And you know that long, involved story about the woman. Poor soul, she had one husband after another die. And finally, when all seven of the brothers that she married were all gone, then the great question was, who would she be married to in heaven? And again, the Lord Jesus answers a question that would have stumbled everyone else, but he answers it in such a way that they again are on the spot. Masterfully, stroke by stroke, they are going for the jugular. And so wisely he answers them. Viciously they are attacking him. And this man comes onto the scene, and he begins to ask them a legal question. Now, in the answer to this question, he's going to divide the people all up. They're hoping, and they're going to expose that after all, he's not the great teacher that he claims to be. What I wanted to notice with you is simply this. In the midst of all of that, and the next question that's asked after this is going to be the Lord himself asking a question that will finally silence them completely. You see, he is facing every attack, every dart that's leveled against them. And he masterfully responds so that instead of their being putting him on the spot, they themselves are on the spot. And in the midst of all of that, a man asked a question. And the Lord Jesus is more interested in the man that asked the question. More interested in that man's being in the kingdom of God than he is in all the difficulties that men around him are raising. The confrontation is at its peak. The stakes, we would say, are at their highest. And every cleverness of men is being used to trip them up. And the Master seems to say, listen, all these things don't matter to me. Give me one man's soul. I want to impress on you tonight the desire of an eternal life. The Lord Jesus longing for men to be brought into the kingdom. Listen to what he says to this man. Thou art not far from the kingdom of God. Can you not read the breathings of the heart of the Lord Jesus? With all the attacks that are going on around, the desire of an eternal love is that this man might be brought into the kingdom. There may be multitudes that will miss the kingdom, but is there the possibility that this one man will be brought into the kingdom? As we look over the gathering tonight, we are reminded of the nights of these gospel meetings that are past, and there are multitudes that have come. Thank God for some who have told us they have trusted Christ. What burdens my heart more, though, tonight is this, there are so many more who have missed Christ. And there are some in the gospel meeting tonight. And of you it can be safely said, you're not far from the kingdom of God. I want to impress on your heart tonight that more than the eye of the Lord Jesus being on the multitude, his eye is upon one soul in this tent tonight. It may be the first time you have come to the tent, and you're very welcome. We're glad you have come. Could I tell you tonight that there is an eye that has followed you despite all the circumstances of your day, despite all the difficulties of a life that has passed? There is one eye tonight fastened upon one soul, and there is a desire of an eternal love that you might be brought into the kingdom of God. You'll understand, please, that if you miss being brought into the kingdom of God, the alternative that the Bible speaks of is this, to perish forever. To be brought into the kingdom of God means to enjoy the blessings of God, spiritual blessings in this world, and to enjoy an eternal home in heaven. Bless God for the reality of it. To miss the kingdom of God is to miss the best in this world, because this world has nothing to offer compared with the joy of God's salvation. To miss the kingdom of God is to miss heaven and be in hell forever. No wonder the Lord Jesus then is patiently, if I can convey the thought to you, through all these attacks, the Lord Jesus patiently reaches for one man. Patiently grasps for one soul. Far more interested than he is in his own safety at the moment. You'll understand what I mean. Far more interested than in his own comfort at the moment. The Lord Jesus is supremely interested in one soul. And I am reminded again of his own classic words. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? We are here tonight with one supreme interest before us. By the grace of God, we are interested in a soul. We are interested in seeing your soul delivered from perishing, delivered from the sweep of things that is carrying you on. Here's what's surrounding this man. The tide's going out. And the Lord Jesus is trying to grasp one man from going out with the tide. The tide of your life and the tide of the world is out. Away from heaven and away from Christ and away from eternal blessing. And the interest of a gospel meeting like this tonight is to reach your soul, to grasp you from drifting out and drifting away and being lost eternally. How persistent the Lord Jesus is with this man. Eternal love reaches and works and persists. The Lord Jesus answers his question. And the man responds, and the Lord Jesus gives him encouragement with his response. And you'll understand that there is the breathing of a heart's longing in these words. Thou art not far from the kingdom of God. My good man, just a step and you'll be brought into the best possible blessings for time and for eternity. Man, you're just that near. Don't you read something of the breathings of the heart of the Lord Jesus? We only long that we could convey to you tonight a loving heart. We have sung already softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. And could I tell you tonight that the heart of the Almighty yearns over men and women, over young people in our gospel meeting tonight? Oh, that you might realize this evening, heaven is persistently, patiently pressing for your eternal blessing, the desire of an eternal love. But I want you to notice as well with this man what the Lord Jesus is encouraging. Because in this man's case, there is a dawning of an eternal light. Truth is beginning to dawn upon him. This man has grasped the truth that the moral is far more important than the ritual. Sacrifices and offerings, even though they were God-ordained, are not really what meets the need of man's deepest being. And could I just clasp together in one what I hope will be one sweeping statement this great truth and tell you tonight that all the religions of this world, all the ideas of men relative to reaching up to God, do not meet the basic need of man's soul. What you need tonight is not some way to just hope that things will be getting better. What you need tonight is an absolute assurance that you stand in a right relationship with God. What you need is a positive statement from God Himself that you're accepted with God. Oh, what a hopeless futility is all the continual doing and trying and working and giving and hoping when there's absolutely no assurance that your hopes will be realized. This man has come to realize that the ritual, after all, is not what meets the need of man. And light is beginning to dawn upon him as to what he really needs. He is being brought face to face with the Lord Jesus. light is beginning to dawn upon this young man's soul. As we preach the gospel, let us insist tonight that while you are listening and truth begins to dawn upon you and you begin to understand what these men are saying is there's only a heaven or a hell for me when I come to the end of life. What they are telling me is that it's possible to be sure you're going to heaven in this world. What they are telling me is that all my ideas of doing good and living righteously and morally do not contribute to my going to heaven. Light beginning to dawn. That's the eternal truth of the Word of God. What these men are saying is that I need a moment in my life when I trust the Lord Jesus as my personal Savior. Absolutely, my friend. That's the unchanging truth of the Word of God. That's where Saul of Tarsus began. That's where every person recorded in the Bible whose conversion we know anything about began. A moment of conversion when they personally trusted the Lord Jesus. The dawning of eternal light. But I want you to consider with me in the story of this man the distance of an eternal loss. When the Lord Jesus said, "Thou art not far from the kingdom of God," I want to tell you, he only missed the kingdom of God by a little distance. Let me give you just two very simple measures of the distance by which this man was missing the kingdom of God. The first thing I want to emphasize to you tonight is this. He missed the kingdom of God because he thought a little too much, too good about himself. I'll tell you what the other one is. He missed the kingdom of God because he thought too little of Christ. And there is the tragic combination that describes exactly why there are some in the meeting tonight who are not far from the kingdom of God, and you're in danger of being removed, cast out from the kingdom of God forever. He thought too well of himself. Well, you say, how do you find that out? Well, listen, God had given a law. And we understand from Romans chapter 3 the reason that God had given a law. Most men have the idea that God gave the law so I could keep it and get to heaven. The law has absolutely nothing to do with being in heaven. And it has absolutely nothing to do with the purpose of its being kept by man. He says a strange backwards thing to say. Therefore, by the doing of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Even if you were able to keep what the law requires, you would not be justified in the sight of God. And of course, the great truth of the Word of God is this. You cannot keep what the law requires. You nor I has the character and nature to do so. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. So God has given to this scribe a law. And the law of God for this man is designed to teach him his own sin. You know what he thought the law was for? Debate. He thought the law was for him to sit as a judge and decide. Now, you know, I really think that this is the first commandment. I think this is the more important than the others. As if to say, you know, if I could get this issue settled about which is more important, then I'd be able to keep it all right. You know, there are some things that give me a great deal of difficulty, so I don't think they're really the important. You see what the man is doing? He's sitting as a judge upon the law. And he's interested in this mental game of comparative religion. And God had given that man the law that he might realize one great truth. You are nothing but guilty and helpless before Holy God. And I want to insist tonight that there may be some in our No, let me take back my statement and make it more blunt. There are some in this present gathering, and you are missing heaven just by this distance. You are failing to submit to what God's message about you is. And the message from God is very clearly this. There is absolutely nothing you have done that God can accept. Nothing. There is absolutely nothing you can do that God will accept. Nothing. There is absolutely no hope of anything ever coming from within you that will somehow or other be presentable, acceptable, or even in the least degree more favorable to God. You see, God, by the law, is showing man that he is totally, totally ruined. I was going to use the word's total depravity. That is the doctrine that we are preaching. That is the classic truth of the Word of God. That as far as man is concerned, God expects nothing from man because God has pronounced man guilty and ruined. And all your attempts to do the right thing for God, and all your attempts to somehow or other do what God requires, are doomed to frustration and hopelessness. To be trying to do something for God is to think too much of yourself. Because what God is communicating to you is this. You cannot. For when we were yet without strength, we cannot, without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. And let me insist for you tonight, that if you find yourself sitting alongside this scribe, thinking too much of yourself, you may be not far from the kingdom of God, but you'll never be in. But let me tell you more than that. This man thought too little of Christ. Oh, he came running to him to get answers. He had a high respect for him, at least that's what he evokes. But the problem is, actually when he says, there is one good, I think I read a little bit into what that man is saying. I'm willing to acknowledge you as being really excellent, outstanding, but I'm not willing to give you this highest place of really being God. There's one good. God. And I did call you good master, but I don't want you to read too much into it. I don't want you to read into it that I'm saying you are God. We insist tonight that the Jesus who died at Calvary is Lord and Christ. He is Son of God from eternity. But I want to tell you tonight, beyond that, there is something about the Lord Jesus. And if you tonight are not inside the kingdom of God, you think too little of Christ. I wish I could, with God's help, impress this upon all in the gathering tonight. Our gathering is divided into two groups of individuals. There are in this tent tonight those that are going to heaven. They are sure of it. They are bound for eternal blessing. There are those in the tent tonight who are not saved and are bound for eternal loss. Two divisions. One division, two parties. But just as clearly as there is that line of division, let me tell you that the one on the one side of the line have right thoughts about Christ. And the one on the other side of the line do not have right thoughts of Christ. You see, it's impossible. When a person thinks too much of themselves to think enough of Christ. And it's impossible to have God's salvation until you think rightly of Christ. But let me try to make my point very clear to you tonight. This man was willing to give him a high place, but not the highest place. And there are those in the meeting tonight, and you're willing to acknowledge that he is God. You are willing to acknowledge that he is Savior. You are willing to acknowledge that he is the only Savior. And you believe what the Word of God says? Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It's truth, and you're willing to acknowledge it. You're willing to acknowledge that only by the shedding of his blood at Calvary can sins be put away. That is a cardinal truth from the Word of God. And we repeat again this evening, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
There are those in the tent this evening that are willing to acknowledge this, that his death at Calvary not only alone can take away sin, but his death at Calvary has taken away the sin of so many. But let me point out to you tonight that you do not think enough of Christ if you do not recognize that what he did at Calvary is all you need. You think too little of Christ if when you think of Calvary and you hear his word, it is finished. You are thinking to yourself, yes, that's good, but I think there's something I've got to add to that. There's got to be more than that. That can't be all there is. When you think of the great truth, Christ also hath once suffered for sin, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Oh my, that's so simple and clear. What brings a man to God is Christ's once for all suffering for sin. And the great truth is this, the just, the Lord Jesus, suffered for the unjust, that's me. My friend, tonight, are your sins taken away? By his sufferings, the just for the unjust, are you brought to God? Oh, you say, I know all of that, but I know there's something more. Now, as simply as I can tell you, by that measurement, that's how far you are from the kingdom of God. You do not think enough of Christ. Why, if you ask every person in the tent tonight that's saved and going to heaven, and what do you think of Christ? They will say, as we have sung a number of nights already, the cross of Christ is all my boast. His blood my only plea, my passport to the realms of bliss is, Jesus died for me. My whole heaven was decided by the death of Christ for me at Calvary. Oh, my friend, tonight, you do not think enough of Christ. If you're looking for something more than his sufferings at Calvary to assure you of sins forgiven, you do not think enough of Christ. If you feel there is some addition needed to what he said was finished, wish tonight you would just take his word. He says it is finished. Give him credit for being as truthful as he is. Give him credit for being the Savior that he is. And ask for nothing more but the word of Christ about his own finished work. But as I watch this story close, I am left with a tragic impression on my heart that the man that was brought that near to the kingdom of God was never within. And I am left with the tragic burden upon my heart that there are some in the meeting tonight who have been drawn near to the kingdom of God by the Lord Jesus and by the power of the Spirit of God. Near to the door, and the door stood wide. Close to the port, but not inside. Almost persuaded to give up sin. Almost persuaded to enter in. Almost persuaded to count the cost. Almost persuaded. Almost! But lost. What a tragic epitaph to leave behind. Not far. And to leave the tent tonight, not far. And the Lord Jesus to come, and you be left far off forever. To leave the tent tonight, not far. And never to reach your home, and to die suddenly not far from the kingdom of God. My friend in the gospel meeting tonight, not far is no place to be comfortable. In God's name, take a low ground before God as far as you yourself are concerned, and give Christ the highest place. Come in tonight for salvation through him.